Excellent, excellent, excellent. Well, good morning and welcome to Hoboken Grace. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Chris and I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And many of you are looking at me strangely. For those of you who haven't been here before, I'm not usually dressed this way. But today we have a really special day because a little while ago, we walked through a conversation about relationships. And in that conversation, we talked about how God connects intimacy and commitment, and how God calls us to connect intimacy and commitment. And as we came out of that conversation, I had a couple come up to me and say, listen, as you're talking about that, God began to really speak to us, and we're currently living together, but we're not married, and so we want to make that right. And so they asked me if I would just do a small ceremony. They said, we don't really have the ability to do like a big wedding thing, so would you just do like a small ceremony, and we'd be able to move forward knowing that we're honoring God in our relationship? And I said to them, I said, you know, I'll absolutely do that, but you need to know something about Hoboken Grace. We don't do small very well. And we definitely don't do small celebrations very well. And so this afternoon, we are going to be throwing a wedding and celebrating. Because we want to celebrate those and honor those who are honoring him. And so we want to do that in a really special way this afternoon. As a matter of fact, as you walked in, there's a little, there's a board out in the entryway. It just kind of has their initials on it and the date. It's kind of their welcome book for the day, if you will. And I'd like to encourage all of you to sign it, because as we come to the end of the day, we want to have that thing covered with signatures. And for them to know that as they take this step, that we are all behind them, which means that there's probably going to be like 500 signatures by the end of the day. So I know some of you love writing like little notes, which is great, but just try to keep it small, okay? And we're just going to celebrate them that way as we move through the day. Because really, as Anthony said, that's what it's all about. It's about helping people find the way back to God, helping each other follow God better. And the amazing thing is that we get to be a part of that in their life today. And I have to say, as we come into today, I have no idea how people speak in these things, because it's incredibly uncomfortable and it is really hot. It is really hot. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go ahead and take it off because you all knew I was going to eventually. And it's just ridiculously hot. And now you made it awkward, whoever you were out there. But as we go through the day today, we have so many different things to celebrate, and we also, we get to kick off a brand new conversation. And as you saw with the video leading into the conversation, today we're beginning a series called Burst. In Jesus' life, there's this really powerful moment, as he's approaching the time in which he's going to give his life for you and for me. As a matter of fact, as we begin this series, I want to take you to it. We're going to come back to it a couple different times through this series. I want to take you to this moment as it's captured by Luke in Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 36. And in this moment, Jesus is approaching Jerusalem for what will be his crowning moment. As he comes to Jerusalem, he'll give his life. And as he's approaching Jerusalem, the crowds begin to flock to him, and they begin to celebrate him, and they begin to create a red carpet, if you will, for him to enter on. And they don't understand what it's going to look like. As a matter of fact, the moment's a little bit conflicted because of the fact that they don't understand what Jesus is about to do. But at the same time, they understand that this is the moment. And so they begin to celebrate it. Listen to how Luke captures it. It says, as he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. And so they begin to celebrate, and they know that this is going to be his crowning moment. So they're talking about him as the king, and they're celebrating that, and they're creating this red carpet. But as is always the case, there's got to be somebody who tries to ruin the moment. And the Pharisees are right there to do just that. And so as everybody is celebrating Jesus, the Pharisees actually have the nerve to approach him in the midst of it. And listen to what they say. It says, but some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. And then this is the really powerful part of this story. Jesus' response is very interesting. It's almost a little bit sarcastic. It says, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. He says, you know, guys, I could tell them to stop. He said, but you need to understand, if I did that, even the stones on the side of the road would burst into celebration. As we talk about worship and praise, and as I hear people talk about worship and praise, I hear a lot of different conversations. I hear people talking about a lot of different things, but I think in the process, and what I've seen is that in the majority of those conversations, we're asking the wrong question. And as we all know, if you ask the wrong question, you'll never get the right answer. And I think that there are a lot of conversations that people have about worship and about praise, but I think they're built on the wrong question. A couple years before Anna and I got married, we were on our way to Nashville. And I'm not sure if we were engaged yet or not. I'm not sure where it was in the timeline, but we were working with college students, and so we were taking them down to a conference in Nashville. And as we were on our way, we were driving these big vans with all these students in them, and we stopped at this gas station to get gas. And as we did, she went into the gas station while I was filling up the vans. We weren't in New Jersey, so you had to pump your own gas, which, by the way, is the best part about living in New Jersey, and we all know it. And I remember she walked out of the gas station with this brown paper bag. And we got back into the van, and she looked at me, and she was so excited. I couldn't figure out why she was so excited. I couldn't figure out anything that would make you excited in a gas station. But she turned to me, and she hands me this brown paper bag, and she said, I got something for you. It was about January 4th at this time. And I opened the bag, and I looked inside, and there was a Christmas ornament, which was interesting because, again, it was January 4th. But then again, it's that time of year when all the Christmas ornaments go on like the 1 cent sale. And I remember I opened the bag and I pulled out this Christmas ornament, and it was this little bear golfing. And I looked at it and I said, oh, a bear golfing. And in my mind, I said, that's amazing. But after the first service, she informed me that that's not what I said. Apparently, I just said, it's got a big butt. And put it back in the bag. And I put it back in the bag, and I put it in the console, and we drove the rest of the way to Nashville. And the next morning, we came back to the vans to drive to the conference. And as she got on the van, she looked at the console. And on the way to the conference, I began to realize that there was a problem. And it was one of those moments that all of us guys have experienced where we know there's a problem, but we don't have a clue as to why. And I looked at her, and I said, is something wrong? And she said, no. I said, really? It seems like something might be wrong. There's nothing wrong. Okay, something's wrong. And you're replaying the story in your head and trying to figure out, what in the world did I do? And I finally got her to admit that something was wrong. And I said, what happened? Why are you so upset? And she said, I got you that bear, and you just put it back in the bag and left it in the console. I said, It's a Christmas ornament. And it's January 5th now. What was I supposed to do with it? It took me months, if not over a year, to figure out what happened in that moment. And there were a lot of other conversations and a lot of other situations and a lot of other conflict that led to me finally figuring it out. You see, to my wife, one of the greatest expressions of love is when you think about her and you're not with her. To my wife, one of the greatest expressions of love for me is when she thinks about me, even though I'm not present with her. And so for her, the bear was significant because it was her way of showing me that even in the most mundane of places, she was still thinking about and considering me. It took me a long time to figure that out. But if you come to my house at Christmas time, you'll see a little bear golfing in the middle of our Christmas tree every year. One of the most important things in marriage is learning how to be able to love the other person. And it's very tricky. It's tricky because all of us are different. And so that bear meant something to her, and it meant a very different thing to me. But one of the most important things that we have to do in relationship, and actually one of the most beautiful things that we get to do, is that we get to learn how the other person experiences love. And then we get to practice that over and over and over again. It's a journey that you're on throughout your relationship because it changes from time to time. But if you're going to have a great relationship, great relationships are when two people come together and decide to intentionally practice that over and over and over again in each other's lives. Throughout the scripture, God gives us all sorts of pictures of the relationship that we have with Him. And so from the beginning, He gives us this picture of the Creator and the created, and we have the relationship of being the one who's created, and we relate to our Creator, but then we also see this relationship of Lord or Master. Jesus comes on the scene and says, listen, you are a part of God's kingdom, and He is your King. But not only is He your King, but then Jesus says that I've given my life so that you could be adopted by the King and have this amazing relationship with Him as your Father. Different members of the Trinity have different relationships with us, and so He says, God the Father wants to relate to you as your Father, and He says, in turn, now Jesus is going to relate to you as a brother, not that you are in any way, shape, or form equal with Him, but because of the fact that you get to be close to Him in that way, the way that siblings love one another. He says that the Spirit comes to be your friend. One of the most amazing things is when Jesus turns to His disciples and says, today I call you my friends. In that passage, He's introducing them to the reality that the Spirit is going to come and to literally walk with them through this journey. He gives us all these different pictures of the relationship that we have with Him. But then there's another one. It's one that we don't necessarily talk about all that often, and it's interesting because this relationship is never talked about as an individual with God. It's actually talked about corporately with God. And that is the picture of marriage. And God says that corporately, communally, we have this unique relationship with Christ that can be captured best by the idea of marriage, the way that two people love one another in marriage. As a matter of fact, when He's trying to teach us about marriage, He talks about the relationship that Jesus has with the church, Listen to what he says in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, he's trying to teach us about how to be able to submit to one another in love. And so he says this. He says, "For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed her by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault." And he's talking to husbands about how to love their wives, and he's bringing it into this picture of Jesus and the church and the way that Jesus has loved the church and the relationship that he has to the church. It says, "For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way that Christ and the church are one." So I want you to love this way. I want you to submit to each other this way. And throughout Paul's writings, he calls us back to this picture that there's this other relationship that we get to have with God corporately that's captured best by a marriage. And in this marriage and in this relationship, the truth is that Jesus is really, really good at loving us. And he's been really, really good at loving us and really, really good at knowing how we're loved and how he can bring that love into your life and my life. But in order to have a great relationship, it can't just be one person doing that for the other. Great relationships are when two people do that together. Which is why when you step into this relationship with Christ, when you decide to give him in your life, when you decide to trust him that he gave his life for you, the predominant question of our lives should become, how do we love him better? But not just generically, how do we love him better, but specifically, how is it that God is loved? Have you ever taken the time to think through that? The way that you would think through it with another person, and you look at the other person like I do with Anna and ask, like, okay, how is Anna loved? And how Anna's loved is very different than me. It's very different from all of us are unique in this. Have you ever taken the time to really ask, how is it that God is loved? How is it that he experiences love? What is it that makes him feel loved? Have you ever taken the time to sit down and to ask that? The great thing about God is that God doesn't expect you to guess like your spouse does. The great thing about God is that God tells us. And I know some of you think that it's good for the other person to figure it out on their own. And you say to yourself, and I'll have conversations with people and they'll say to me, well, you know, I think it's more romantic if they just figure it out. Yeah, you'll be saying the same thing when you get divorced. The great thing about God is that he doesn't stand back and say, hey, figure it out. Good luck. He doesn't. As a matter of fact, one of the things that he wants to do in his word is that he wants for you to get to know him. He wants for you to be able to see how he experiences love, how he demonstrates love, but then also how he experiences love. And a couple of these things we talk about quite frequently because he tells us, listen, if you want to love me, one of the ways that I really experience love is when you serve each other. He says, I feel loved when you serve each other. So if you want for me to feel loved, then you serve each other. And we talk about that a lot here at Hoboken Grace. Another one is that he says, listen, I feel loved when you obey me. I feel loved and valued and cherished when you obey me. Jesus says that specifically to his disciples. He says, listen, if you want to love me, then do what I've called you to do. And we talk about that a lot here at Hoboken Grace, and following him and loving him in that and communicating our love to him in that. But there's another one. There's another one. And as we come together today and as we walk through the next few weeks, I want for us to focus in specifically on this one, because not only does he say, listen, I feel loved when you love each other. Not only does he say, I feel loved when you obey me, but then, and maybe for some of you, this may be the first time you've ever heard this, he also says, I feel loved when you praise me, specifically through music. God loves music. He loves music. He loves it. He loves it so much so that he gave us an entire book that is devoted specifically to music. It's all songs. When you look through the scriptures, you see a God who loves music. There are so many songs interwoven throughout the scriptures where people are celebrating God in music. And then you look at the significant moments. You look at the significant moments, and one of the things that you see over and over and over again is music. When Jesus is born, what's the first thing God does? He sends the angels to sing. He says it's time to celebrate. So angels, you go proclaim what just happened, but you don't just say it. I want you to sing it with everything that you have. When you look at God's presence, when you look at God's presence in the book of Revelation, what is he surrounded by? Let me just take you to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. Listen to how John captures what's happening in the presence of God. And this is just one example. As you read the Revelation, you see it over and over and over again. But listen to this. It says, day after day and night after night, they keep on saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is to come. Then I looked again and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and the living beings and the elders, and they sang in a mighty chorus, worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and they sang, blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. You see God's presence in Revelation, and what is he surrounded by? Music. And they're celebrating him in song. And God doesn't, he doesn't leave us to just figure this out. And he doesn't mix messages on this one. Constantly throughout the scriptures, he's calling us, listen, love me through singing. Listen to what it says in 1 Chronicles, beginning in chapter 16, verse 8. It says, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, but not just in what we say. It says, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all of his wonderful acts, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. O descendants of Israel, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen one. He's calling us to sing, to celebrate and to love him through music and praise. This is one of the ways that I experience your love. And so I want you to bring me, I want you to bring me the best of your praise. And the interesting thing about this too is that when it comes to loving the person that you're with, there are some things that are difficult, and then there are other ones that are easy. I remember we were here in Hoboken for about 2 years after we had been married, and about 2 years after we'd been married, we were walking down Washington Street, which is something that Anna and I love to do, and we used to love to do before three people interrupted our lives. But we were walking down Washington Street, and I remember all of a sudden she turned to me, and she said, "Oh, it's time for us to stop holding hands." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, when we go for these walks, I'll take your hand, and you'll hold my hand for a little while, and then you squeeze my hand, and it's my signal that it's time for us to stop holding hands, and then you'll let go." Which, to be fair, I knew that I hated holding hands. I despise it. I can't stand it. It's uncomfortable. It's weird. I can't walk at my normal pace. It throws everything off. I've never liked it, but I did not know that I was doing this. And I began to watch it, and I began to pay attention to it, and I realized that she was absolutely right. I didn't even do it consciously. I just did it subconsciously. And I remember as I was realizing that, I realized that I was being a fool. Because one of the ways that my wife feels loved is when we hold hands. And it is the easiest thing in the world to do. And when you're loving another person, you have to take advantage of the easy ones. You have to. Because there's plenty of hard ones. And so I remember making the decision that as we moved on from that point, that I was going to be the one who took her hand first. And I wasn't going to let go until she let go. I didn't ask her about it following the first service because she had already corrected the bear story. In my mind, I've done a really good job of that. I don't know what she would say. But it's one of those areas in loving my wife where I was like, man, this is one that I can do, and I know I can do it over and over and over again, and I can do it really well. And you want to take advantage of those. And God comes to us and he says, here's one of the ways that you can love me. You love me through your praise. Guys, we can do that. We can do that. And we can do that really well. The problem is, though, we've been looking at praise and asking all the wrong questions. Because we've been having the conversation as it pertains to us. You see, I hear a lot of different conversations about praise, and I hear a lot of different conversations about worship, but they're all focused around us and what I want and what I like and what I'm comfortable with and what my preference is. And what I don't hear is this: what does he want? And what makes him feel loved in the way that I praise? What would it look like? What would it look like for us to walk into Sunday morning, and rather than coming together and asking whether or not that song is inspirational or what we got out of it, what if we came together on Sunday morning and we came in and said, we get to love God. And he loves this. This morning, we get to love God this way. And he loves this. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, after the writer has walked them through all of the amazing things that Jesus has done to love them, he comes to this point where he begins to call them to respond. Listen to what he says in Hebrews 13, verse 15. He says, therefore, in other words, in light of everything that Jesus has made possible and how you can walk directly in the presence of God because of God's forgiveness and grace and what Jesus has given you, he says, therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. He says, therefore, in light of that, when we look at all the ways that we've been loved, when we look at all the things that he's done to love us, when we look at all the ways that our beloved has loved us, he says, therefore, in light of that, let us bring before him a sacrifice of praise because he loves that. Jesus says to the Pharisees, listen, I could tell them to stop, but you need to understand something. God is going to bring celebration in this moment, even if it comes from the rocks. He says, therefore, let us bring an offering, a sacrifice of praise. And let us make him know. Let us make sure that he knows that we love him. We don't praise because it's inspirational. We don't praise for what we're going to learn. We don't praise because music is cool. We praise because that's how the one we loved experiences love. And so we will bring the best of our praise to him. And I love how he says it, because he doesn't just say we're going to bring praise. He says we're going to bring a sacrifice of praise. Let me ask you something. When is the last time you praised sacrificially? I remember a couple months ago we were at Teams Night. And Teams Night is where we kind of bring together everybody who's on different teams. And it's just a night of celebrating God. And at the beginning of the night, Dana said to all of us, she said, listen, we're not here for ourselves. We're here for him. This isn't about us. This is about him. And we were moving through the night, and we got to this song, and it just kept going and going and going. Some of you have experienced that. And I sat there on the front row, and I said to myself, this song's too long. And in my heart, I just heard God very, very gently say, I thought you said this was about me. I thought you said it was about me. If it's about him, it can go on indefinitely. If it's about me and my comfort, then it can be too long. What does it mean to sacrificially worship? To leave behind what's comfortable to me, what I like, what I prefer. I remember engaging this when I was younger because I went to churches that worshiped with hymns, which is very hard for me. But that doesn't mean, and here's the thing, this isn't about style. Because if it's about him, then I sing the hymn with everything I have. It's not about me. It's not about what I'm comfortable with. It's what do you want? And how do I bring the best of that to you? I think as a church, we do a lot of things that communicate to God how we love him. I think when it comes to praise, we can get a lot better at doing that. And my dream for us as we move to the next few weeks is that we will shift the way that we look at that whole aspect of what we do, that God is calling us to shift it to where it's no longer in any way, shape, or form about us, where we walk into it and we walk into it with an excitement. An excitement because this is our chance. This is our chance to let him know how much we love him. And we leave behind all of the questions about us and our preference, and we come to him to bring the best of our praise, so he knows without a shadow of a doubt how much he's loved by us. This is what praise is about, and it's not about us. May we love him well. Will you pray with me? Father, you have loved us so powerfully, so frequently, so well. And Father, we want to live our lives in such a way that there would not be a moment, that there would not be a moment when you would not know, that you would not know how much we love you. And so, Father, we bring you our praise. Not half-heartedly, not holding back, not based around who we are, but based around what you want. And we look forward to loving you in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.